Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please, this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. You familiar with 1 Peter? Some of you should be getting familiar with 1 Peter because this is like the third or fourth message that we've had from this wonderful little letter in our Bible. And I remember I reminded you as we began to think of it, not as a book, but as a letter. It was a letter from Peter to a group of believers and a group of believers that knew what it was to suffer for the Lord, that it was costly in order to say, I'm a Christian. It doesn't cost us anything here in America, very little, if any. The key word in the book of 1 Peter, are you listening to me? You got to get this. The key word in the book of 1 Peter is the word submission. Oh, isn't that a dirty word? Submission. You know what submission means? Here's a dirtier word. Obedience. Submission really is obedience. It is to surrender to that person or group of persons that is over us. You know, in our culture, we have the opposite approach, don't we, to life. Instead of submission, we emphasize, at least Americans do, we emphasize assertiveness. We emphasize demanding your own personal rights. We know very little of submission. And if we have to submit, we do it grudgingly. It's not something that we do joyfully. Well, the Bible's message to Christians is the absolute opposite of that. Totally the opposite of the world's message. God says that as Christians, you and I have a choice to make, and the right choice is to choose to submit, to practice submission. And if you do so, I got news for you. Maybe this is why another reason why we don't like the word. If you choose to submit, I'll guarantee you that to some degree you're going to suffer. If you choose to submit, to some degree you're going to suffer. It may not be bodily. It may be mental. It may be emotional. I don't know. But if you obey God and choose to submit, you can't escape the fact that there's going to be some suffering associated with it. Submission hurts. That's why we don't like it. It hurts. It hurts our pride, at very least. It cramps our style. Submission is, in one sense, dangerous. You're never safe if you submit. You want a safe life? Then rebel. And you'll find out that it delivers just the opposite of what you thought it would deliver. It's dangerous to submit. And that's why one reason why I think people hate it. That's some reason why people refuse to submit, because there's suffering associated with it. Well, when it comes to suffering, when you face it, you either are like an egg or you're like a potato. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you put an egg in heat and it comes out hard. You put a potato in heat and it comes out soft. So when it comes to suffering, it'll have one of two effects upon your life. So are you an egg or are you a potato? It's really up to you. I mean, your response is really the deciding factor as to how you come out in suffering. Whether you come out hardened or whether you come out softened in heart, it's up to you. You make the choice. Because the same sun that hardens clay melts wax. So it's up to you. You make the choice. So the question is, and this is what I want to focus on in these verses in 1 Peter 2. How do you successfully spiritually navigate the fact that the Bible commands believers to submit, but if you submit, you're bound to encounter some kind of suffering? I want to share with you three thoughts, but before we do, let's pause a moment and look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we need you. not just now, but all the time. You said that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. If the truth were known, we're always in a time of need. And so we always need to come boldly before you. We do so today. And we thank you for the promise, and we thank you for the privilege, and we pray that you might open our understanding and use this passage that we're in this morning to, again, do what you please in our lives. Bring encouragement where that's needed. Bring conviction where that's needed. Bring your change into our minds, our lives, for Jesus' glory, we pray it. Amen. One of the first things I believe that will really help in this area of submission that is bound to hurt in some way or another is to realize that as Christians, the present world that we're living in, the present isn't permanent. The present isn't permanent. The present is transitory. This life that we think is what is the measure of everything is not that at all. We put so much emphasis on this life, and I don't mean that we forget about this life. I don't mean that we do nothing about life here and now, but I think that we need to see much farther than just the temporal. And so, if you will submit, which will hurt, which will bring suffering to some degree, one of the things that will help you in this is that you recognize that the present is not permanent. Notice how he begins, if you will, in verse 11. He addresses these believers by this endearing term. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you." In other words, I'm down on my knees begging you. "Dearly beloved," he calls them. That is, they are dearly loved by God. That's what he's talking about. And so he begins to remind them of who they are. You people, regardless of what you're suffering as a result of your submission to human authority, to my will, for my sake, regardless of that, don't ever forget that you are dearly loved by me. Don't ever forget that you're dearly loved by God. That you are loved in Christ. And you know what? That doesn't change no matter what your circumstances are at any time. You are dearly loved by God whether you are healthy or you have terminal cancer. You're dearly loved by God whether you behave or don't behave. That never changes, and he calls them dearly beloved. It's always true. Nothing ever changes that. And that in itself ought to be a motivation enough for us to desire to live godly in a wicked world. You're dearly loved by God. But then look in verse 11, and I want you to see how this truth unfolds, that the present is not permanent. Look at what he calls them. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you that as strangers and pilgrims, you stay away from fleshly lusts which are at war against your soul." Notice what he calls them. That was a big issue today in our nation over immigration. Well, guess what? Every believer is a spiritual immigrant. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are an immigrant. What do you mean by that? Strangers and pilgrims, foreigners and temporary residents. The legal term would be resident aliens. We are foreigners and we are temporary residents on this earth. You know, why is it that we spend so much time and energy all about this earthly life when this is only a temporary residence for us? We're pilgrims. We're temporary residents. We are foreigners. This country and this world is not the home of the believer. The present is not permanent. We're immigrants here. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. As Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20,
our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, I'm a U.S. citizen. That gives me some wonderful rights. But you know what? Better than that, I'm a citizen of heaven. And if you're a believer, that's your home. That's your permanent abode. That's your permanent country. You're a foreigner in this country. Always keep that in mind. This, like the old spiritual, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up, I hope they are, somewhere beyond the blue, in heaven. In other words, that's where my treasure is, not here on this earth. We're immigrants. And look at else what he says in that 11th verse. That you abstain, that you stay away from fleshly lusts, which, note this, war against your inner man. War against your heart. War against your soul. War against your thinking. Wage war. Those fleshly desires, they war against the way you think. They war against your feelings, the way you feel. They war against your decisions. There is a spiritual war inside of us as believers. And so we're soldiers, in a sense. These sinful desires continue to seek to defeat you. You know, your greatest battle isn't with some person that is your enemy. You know who my greatest battle is with? Jim Bickle. I'm my worst enemy. In my soul, in my heart, there is this constant spiritual battle raging. Strong sinful desires are always waging war against what God wants. But remember, the present isn't permanent. It's a battle, yeah, but in a sense, it's only for a little while compared to eternity. It's not easy, but it's only for a little while when you put it in light of eternity. Soon it's all going to be over, and there's going to be a great victory parade in heaven. And one other thing in this next verse, he says, just highlighting the fact that the present is not permanent. He says, having your conversation or your lifestyle, that's what the word conversation means, not your talk, but your walk. Having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that's the pagans, that's people that are lost, the lost world. Having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they see, they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This present life is not the permanent life of the believer. And one of the things to always remind ourselves of is that while we are here in this foreign country, as temporary residents, we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is that God has left us here, not taken us to heaven right away when we were born again, because we're His witnesses here. We are to be witnesses before this pagan, lost world that we're living in. He said that we're to, notice it, verse 12, that our lifestyle should be honest among these pagans. It should be honest. And of course, we know what honest means, but it means more than just truth or right. The word honest there actually carries the idea of something that is beautiful, something that's admirable, something that is honorable. Basically this, always be sure that your walk backs up your talk, that your lifestyle commends the message that God has placed upon you to deliver. And so your life, think of it this way. Your life is like a Bible. You know, there's a lot of people that you rub elbows with that will never open the Bible. In a sense, you're the only Bible that they'll ever read. They have to come to be confronted with the difference that Christ makes in your life.
because you're their Bible. And they're watching you closely. And you only have a brief time, because the present is not permanent, you only have a brief time to impact these people around you. So instead of developing a martyr's complex because we have to suffer, it goes along with submission, let God reveal the gracious fruit of the Spirit that you might love even your enemies. Because that's why you're here. So, how do you navigate spiritually through that fact that I'm supposed to submit, but that's going to hurt, that's going to bring suffering to some degree to my life? First of all, by realizing the present isn't permanent. Secondly is this. We start with verse 13. Second thing is this. Submission is not optional. Submission is not optional. You don't have, biblically, you don't have a choice whether or not you're going to submit. Now, I know you have a choice. You know what I mean here. From God's viewpoint, there's only one right decision, and that is do what He says, and He says submit. So submission is a command, and it's not optional to you. God commands your submission to human authorities, and your submission to human authority ultimately reflects your submission to God. You have a problem submitting to the human authorities that God places in your life? Guess what? That simply says you have a hard time submitting to God. That simply says you're in rebellion against Him, because it's a reflection of your submission to the Lord. Notice the 13th verse. Submit yourselves, command tense, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for, notice this, the Lord's sake. The Lord's sake. Why do you submit? For the Lord's sake. In other words, submission to human authority is ultimately submission to God. It's for the Lord's sake. See the word ordinance in verse 13? It's not a reference to individual laws, but rather to institutions that make and enforce these laws. Now, think about it. God set up three basic institutions that have authority over human life. The first one, found in Genesis 2, is the home, where He brought Adam and Eve together as husband and wife, and God instituted the first and main institution in human life to have authority over us. That is the home. And isn't it interesting that the husband is said to be the head of the wife, and the wife is commanded to submit to her husband's authority? And we get this all blown out of proportion. Men aren't better than women. It's not what it's about. It's about following God's word. It's about obedience to God. It's about honoring Him. It's about submitting to His authority and what He says. And so it has nothing to do with who's better than the other. Nothing at all. But listen, wives, while I'm on the subject, are you humbly submitting to the authority of your husband? And you young ladies that one day, I hope, will find a godly husband, have you already made up your mind? Have you already determined in your heart that you are going to be a wife that submits to the authority that God has placed in your life? I mean, we could take this a long way, and I don't have time to get sidetracked in that way, but submission to every ordinance. Second institution that God put on this planet is human government. That happens in Genesis chapter 9. Human government. That is, God gives authority to an institution called government. Now, are all governments good? No. In fact, I don't know a perfect government that ever has existed except God's government. And I don't know a perfect marriage that has ever existed except Adam and Eve before they fell into sin in the garden. But that's not the point. The point is, God says that we are to submit to that institution that He has brought into existence, whether it be good or bad. Third institution God has established is the church. The church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has many local evidences or parts. But the body of Christ, He being the head, the rest of us making up the His body. That church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been established by our Lord. It happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, for your information. But God put this, all of this, all reference to man-made institutions having authority over, God put pastors over congregations. God gave spiritual leaders in a church. And so, you have a problem submitting to spiritual leadership? Well, guess what? That reflects, that's not my problem. That's your problem with the Lord. See? And so, every ordinance of man. And notice this. He goes on to say in that 13th verse, whether it be to the king, we don't have kings, but we have a president. Whether it be to the king as supreme, verse 14, or unto governors, that is, people under the supreme leader in a nation. What's this talking about? It means that believers, in submitting to God's authority, doing it for the Lord's sake, submission isn't optional, and so we are to honor and respect the offices that God has allowed men to have, whether it be the king, the president, whether it be government, all under the president's administration, laws that are, notice what he says, here's their job, verse 14, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, that is, ideally, by punishing evil and rewarding good. Now, you remember Daniel in the Old Testament? Now, was Daniel in a godly kingdom? No, he was in a very ungodly kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was an ungodly pagan king. And yet, if you look at Daniel and his relationship there, you'll find he didn't rebel. He was careful, even in the first chapter, when he's just a teenager, he's careful not to embarrass the man that is over him and the other captives. He doesn't want to hurt that leader. And in doing so, he honors God, and at the same time, he honors King Nebuchadnezzar. He glorifies God and honors his pagan king by going about it the right way. That's what it means to submit to kings or to governors. Respect and honor the office. And then look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That means the ones that aren't good, the ones that are not kind. I skipped down to that verse because I wanted you to see, even though we don't have a master-slave system anymore, I wanted you to see that that could apply to your occupation and your job, your employer, and you as an employee. Notice what he's saying then here, if you apply it that way. Regardless if your employer is unkind or kind, regardless if your employer is fair or unfair, regardless if your employer is reasonable or unreasonable, you ought to work hard and do your best anyway. Why? Because it's for the Lord's sake, remember? Submission is not optional. And even on the job, it's for the Lord's sake. It's not so that you get a pat on the back and so that you can get a promotion, but it's so that God can be praised. And remember, you're a witness wherever you are. Why do we submit? Why do we submit? Look at verse 15. For so is the will of God, as unto them that are sent by Him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do good. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a vital insight again that I want to reaffirm about the believer suffering. Suffering is not only the result of being in a place where you're standing before a tribunal or a court of law, and you're forced to either slander God or stand for God. You know, sometimes we read of people that have had to make that kind. I'm sure, you know, that
any true believer that is living, for example, in a harsh regime, whether it be a communist regime or a Hindu or Islamic regime, where it's illegal to name the name of Christ. I'm sure that some of them have actually been put on the spot. Either you renounce Christ or you're a dead man. And they had to make that decision at that moment. But more than that, it's important for you to realize, as a believer, that the believer's suffering is not just that, but it's simply to obey God's commandment to submit to human authority over you, and that can bring any kind of suffering to your life, even if it hurts your pride. Submission hurts. The culture says, you know, always break out of abusive relationships. You know what? The Bible doesn't say that. I know, I could suffer for that statement. But you understand, I don't care what the culture says. I care about what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't tell me to break out of abusive relationships or situations. Why? Because obeying God's command to submit to human authority over you is an opportunity that you'd never have otherwise. In verse 15, look at what he says there. It's the will of God that you suffer with well-doing, and it will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to get out of any situation where we're suffering wrongfully. No. The Bible says this is an opportunity for you to experience God's grace. All God's ability in all your undeserving inability. That's what you can experience. God's grace. He says it's thankworthy. You know that word thankworthy is the same word that's translated grace in other places. In fact, it's translated, it's in the Bible 156 times. It's translated grace 130 times. So what is he saying here? He's saying, when you suffer because you submit to God, when you suffer, it's a gracious response. It's not the norm. It's not the natural human reaction. And a gracious response is not automatic. It requires the believer to call upon the Lord, to depend upon Him, to take His promised provision of supernatural ability at a moment when you're suffering. But you can experience God's grace. And look at what He also says in that the 20th verse. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted, what does buffeted mean? Pummeled, hurt, hit, physically, it's talking about here. What glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults? In other words, you get what you deserved. You did wrong and you're getting beat for it. What glory is it if you're buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently? But, look at this, verse 20. If when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Same word, grace. Thankworthy, acceptable. Same word, grace again. In other words, God views a gracious response as favorable to Him, as favorable in His sight. What's another reason why submission is not optional? You can experience God's grace. It'll put to silence the accusations of pagan, wicked people against you. Look at verse 21. For even thereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, having leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. it accomplishes God's will to do good, even if it means suffering. Aren't you glad that Jesus did not rebel against the abuse that He was suffering? Aren't you glad He didn't break out of that? He could have, right? Remember when they came to arrest Him, what happened to those soldiers when they came to arrest Him? They fell backward, helpless. You remember when He was being tried and he said, if I wanted, I could call 12 legions of angels. Thankfully, He didn't. He didn't break out of that abuse that He was suffering. It accomplishes God's will, just as Jesus accomplished the will of the Father by going through His suffering. We, following His steps, it accomplishes God's will to do good, even if it means suffering. To do the will of God. And you know what? According to that 21st verse, I think here's another thing. It identifies you with Christ's suffering. Christ was the first one of the body to suffer. He's the head. But it identifies us as His body when we suffer. We enter into His history, His experience as our head, as the true vine, and we, the body, the branches. We identify with Christ's suffering. Do you realize that? Every time a believer suffers, they suffer in a sense that Christ suffers with them. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was tracking down Christians, going up to Syria, to Damascus, to arrest them. And on that Damascus road, he's struck down by the Lord Jesus Christ as that bright light at midday. And he falls off of his horse, and he falls on the ground, and he hears a voice from heaven. It's Jesus. And he's saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You realize that when a believer suffers, Jesus suffers, in a sense, that there is that identity, that true identity, that spiritual, that you can't understand it. That mystical connectivity that we have with the Lord. That when we suffer as His people, He suffers. We enter into His sufferings. Paul even talks about that in Colossians 3:24, that we, as the body, fill up the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? That means we're one with Him. And when a believer suffers, we're one with Christ in His sufferings. That's what verse 21 is telling us. For even hereunto were you called. You were called to suffer for Christ. You were called to suffer. That's your calling as a believer, to suffer for Christ. How much of that do we know? We're called. That's our calling, to suffer. You got it rough at home because you have perhaps an unbelieving spouse, or you have unbelieving parents or children. You're called to suffer for Christ. That's not to make you angry and rebellious. That's to make you submit. You're called to suffer for Christ. Herein are you called, he says in that 21st verse. Because Christ also suffered for us. And the implication is, so suffer for Him. Identified with Him, suffer for Him. Because He left us this example and you're supposed to follow in His steps. You think you got it rough because you don't get what you want in your family, on your job? In your, wherever? In your home? You got it rough? He left us an example that we are to follow in His steps because that's what we're called to. Get rid of this thinking that suffering shouldn't happen to people, especially Christians. That is absolutely false and anti-biblical. Not only unbiblical, it's against the Bible. Get that out of your head. Christians are meant to suffer. It's part and parcel of what being a true believer really is. And here I am saying it, and folks, I'm going to face it. And so are you. It's real. It's a reality of things. Look at what it gives you an opportunity to do, though. It talks about Jesus who, when he suffered, verse 22, he didn't sin. He wasn't deceitful. But verse 23, who, when he was reviled, he didn't throw it back in their face. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to get even with you someday. He didn't say that. Threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who did Jesus commit himself to? The Father, right? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know what that amounts to? Jesus exercised faith in the Heavenly Father. And when you and I realize that submission isn't optional, we'll have an opportunity to silence the enemy. We'll have an opportunity to experience God's grace. We will have the opportunity to accomplish God's will, to identify with Christ's sufferings, and here in this 23rd verse, to exercise faith. That's what it means to commit yourself to the God who judgeth righteously. It's a great opportunity to walk by faith, to live by faith, to exercise faith. You know what? I don't understand. This is too much for me, but God, it's going to work together for good. Because I love you and you've called me. Committed himself. Commit yourself. That is, hand yourself over. Jesus handed himself over to the Heavenly Father. Hand yourself over to the Lord. That's an evidence of trusting him. That's an evidence of a life of faith. Do you trust God like that? Do you believe God when you're entering into the hot fire, the flame? Commit himself. Exercise faith. And then the third and final thing, and we're done. We're talking about how to spiritually navigate through the fact that the Bible commands believers to submit, but if you submit, you're bound to encounter some kind of suffering. You have to face that with the fact that you realize that the present isn't permanent, that submission is not optional. And thirdly, suffering is not pointless. If it was just random, if it didn't serve any purpose, that'd be a problem. But suffering is not pointless. I don't care how much of suffering you've had. I don't care how much God has allowed you to go through. It's not pointless. And if you don't get that point, that suffering is not pointless, you literally could commit suicide. People that commit suicide are people that have no purpose in life. They see no reason for living. This is why you got to get it, that suffering isn't pointless. It's purposeful. It's your calling in life. Embrace it. Suffering is not pointless. Look at verse 21 again, the second part of that verse. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps, for hereunto we are called. It's not pointless. Jesus especially is the example of the way that we are to respond to unjust suffering. And that's the toughest. But that's the kind that counts. When we suffer, when we don't deserve to suffer. Because as he said earlier, in an earlier verse, if we suffer when we deserve to, because we messed up, and we take it patiently, that's not a big deal. We should take it patiently. We deserved it. But what happens when we suffer unjustly? Well, you know what Jesus did when he suffered unjustly? Hebrews tells us that we are to realize that we are encompassed about by an invisible group of people, of witnesses, that have gone this path before us, that have suffered tremendously. There's brothers and sisters that have lived in this 21st century that are now in glory. I don't think that they're looking over the embattlements of heaven on what's going on in our lives here on earth. But I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying is simply this, that there is an innumerable group of martyrs for Christ. And he says, they're filling heaven. And he says, so you run this race. That's what he likens the Christian life to, a marathon. Run this race with endurance.
laying aside every weight and the sin doth that easily besets you. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, like Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of that majesty on high. See, that's how Jesus did it. That's how he did it. He looked forward. He looked forward to the joy that was set before him. And believers are to follow him. We're to follow in his steps. We're to follow closely upon his steps. You know what that is? That's simply living the Christ life. Letting Christ live his life out through us. That's what it means to follow closely on his steps. It doesn't mean that you grit your teeth and you try to stay, you know, as much like Christ as you can. Not at all. It's that Christ lives in you and we follow him as we allow him in submission to live his life out through us. And when we do, we display our true identity. Jesus suffered unjustly, according to verse 22. Totally innocent. And believers suffer when they do right and respond correctly. It shows that they are identified with Christ, that their life is a Christ-oriented life. Look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body of the tree, that we being dead to sin, look at this, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. A Christ-oriented life, not a self-centered life. Self-centered people will not submit, refuse to suffer. Christ-centered living, submit, realizing suffering comes, and when suffering comes, I'm looking to Jesus. It displays the true identity of a believer. And it demonstrates God's power. Jesus' submission was not an evidence of his weakness, but really his power was revealed by the fact that he didn't revile. He didn't threaten. He was self-controlled. And the believer suffers in submission and reveals supremely the fruit of the Spirit in his or her life. Bottom line, you submit, it's going to hurt. There's no two ways about it. Can't get out of it. It's life. We don't like it, but it's the way it is. You think you got it bad? Think about others. Think what others have suffered compared to what you're suffering. Think about what your Lord suffered for you so that you could have life eternal. And the present isn't permanent. There's an eternity after this short flash in the pan life that we live here. Eternity. Bliss with Christ. Reward. Joy. Everything that we want in this life, we're going to have in that life to the fullest. The present isn't permanent. And I'm sorry, but if you're a believer, you don't have a choice, really. If you want to honor the Lord, you don't have a choice. Submission is not optional. And then my final point, thankfully, suffering is not pointless. It's not something that randomly enters in our life. Everything that causes us to suffer as a believer, God intends it for good. God allowed it into our life. I'm convinced that nothing can happen to a believer that God does not oversee and permit. And if God permits it, no matter how bad it might feel or seem, God is going to use it if we respond in submission. In a grand way, in a wonderful way. And the lost world is watching. But we have a shepherd in heaven that's watching even more. Look at verse 25. For ye were a sheep going astray. What verse does that remind you of? He's actually quoted from the prophet Isaiah here, the 53rd chapter, in these verses. But now you're returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. He's the one watching over you. He's watching over you. He's watching your submission or lack of it.
submit to human authorities over you, and you'll submit to God, and you can rest in the fact that you're of value to God. He's caring for you. He made you. He redeemed you. He lives in you. He guards you. He protects you. And as I said a moment ago, nothing can touch your life that God doesn't permit. And your love for Him is proven as you submit in suffering. Remember Joseph? What a Bible character he is. In the pit, in the palace. And as I can tell, he was 17 when he was in the pit. He was 30 when he went in the palace. So you do the math. 13 years. Good. 13 years of suffering. Lord, when is this going to be over? Never hear that from Joseph's mouth. You think you got it rough? Read Genesis 37 to Genesis 41 when he's taken out of prison and put in the palace. You think you got it rough? Check out Joseph. But realize that suffering preceded his exalting. Some have said it this way, the cross before the crown. Jesus suffered the cross, but where is he today? He's highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God to the glory of God the Father. But the cross before the crown. Jesus from crucifixion to enthronement. You ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? I did a long, long time ago when I was a child. A child's edition, I guess. But in the book Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan pictures this man called Pilgrim, this Christian, going into the house of the interpreter. And there in that house, there's a fireplace. And there is a person pouring buckets of water on the fire, trying to douse and extinguish that fire. But the fire never goes out. The water never extinguishes it. He wonders how this can be. So the interpreter takes him behind the wall of that fireplace, and behind the wall there is a person that is feeding that fire with oil. So no water can ever extinguish it. When you're in the fire, when you're suffering because of submitting, it's like the devil's trying to douse you, to put you out. But the Holy Spirit of God is like that oil that is injected into your inner man and keeps that fire burning when you look to Him. Submission brings suffering, but God gives victory. He gives victory now, and one day He will give victory forever. You'll wear a crown. Let's pray.